So good morning, everybody. You know, last service I had one person, I know who it was, I won't pick on him, that when I said good morning, he shouted at the top of his lungs, "Hi, Paul!" That's what I expect from now on. Okay, just, no. There we go. That's so much better. That's so much better. So I want to start off with a what if question, okay? So what if, as you were sitting here today, what if I said, all right, everybody stand up right where you're at, and I want you to separate yourselves based on whom you're going to vote for in November? What if I said, everybody who's voting for this party over here, and everybody who's voting for that party over here, and if you have no idea at all, well, you stay in the middle. I bet if I did that, and if I really did that, and maybe you're already feeling it now, the temperature in the room would go up instantly. All of a sudden, people would be thinking, what in the world is going on? That's not the church that I am a part of. All of a sudden, if I did that, people would start looking across the room, and I don't think this, I hope this wouldn't happen, but I know enough to know that it might. You might look across the room and start judging those on the other side, saying, what in the world are they thinking? Do they understand that this is the right way to be? If I did that, I imagine it would turn into chaos in the middle of our services. We live in a polarized world. I don't need to tell you that. You live it every day, and everything you do, you see that if the mantra in our society, if you're not with me, then you're wrong. That idea has pervaded our society, our relationships, our workplaces, our schools, our every social institution you can imagine. That idea is prevalent in our country, in our communities, and maybe even in your home. And I have a question that will guide this next 3 weeks as we're in this series of Polarized. How do we, as followers of Jesus, navigate our polarized world? What does it look like for those of us who call on the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, to live a life devoted to him? How does it mean for us to live in this world when we're at such odds with each other? Maybe not you, but you see it every day. Turn on the news for 2 seconds and you'll understand what I mean. We live in a polarized world. Through the month of August, we're going to be in the series called Polarized, where we're going to dive into what it looks like for people like you and me who love Jesus to navigate and to live in a society that is so diametrically opposed in many topics to each other. As we go through this series, as we've been doing recently, and Jess mentioned it, we've put together a daily reading plan for you to follow along. This is a way for you to continue to learn and grow and to navigate the series we do on Sundays, Monday through Friday. And tomorrow, if you follow the reading plan, you'll read Psalm 27, and you'll dissect that in your time alone with God and see how that speaks to the idea of polarized and how to navigate life in this world. But before I go any further, because of the nature of this topic, because this can be a divisive topic, and I hope nobody says any, I'm out of town this week, so if you email me, I won't get it, so it doesn't matter. But let me pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance as we navigate this idea of what it means to be a Christian in a polarized world. So, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be present today, to speak on something that we all experience, whether we're aware of it or not. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do the work in our lives and our hearts. Father, that you would correct right, wrong attitudes. You would help us form new ones if that is what is necessary. That maybe today, Lord, we would learn how to navigate relationships in a different way than we have previously. But in all things, Lord, I pray that what we say and do today brings glory and honor to your name. May my words not be my own, but may you speak through me this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You and I and everybody, most everybody, unless you're a hermit living in the middle of nowhere, you have conversations with people on a daily basis. Hopefully you have conversations with those with whom you live in your house. You interact with your parents, with your children, with your spouse, whoever. You have interactions there, but those interactions go beyond the walls of your house as you enter into the world. whether at your local coffee shop, which I'm often at, you have conversations with multiple people. When you go to the grocery store, you might have a conversation with the person who's bumped up next to you in the aisle or the cashier. When you're at work, I hope and I imagine you have conversations with the people with whom you work with in polite and hopefully helpful ways. Conversations are a part of our everyday lives, and we cannot get away from them. But the thing that's interesting about conversations, every conversation you have, and I'm saying that as an exaggeration, but stick with me. Every conversation you have has the opportunity to draw people to you or to push them away. You can interact with people in such a way that shows grace and warmth and respect, or you can build up walls with your conversations that are impervious to other people, that people don't even want to enter into your space because of the persona you put up wherever you may go. Conversations are that powerful, and they have that kind of impact on the world. They draw us together or they push us apart. Your conversations matter. And Paul, in the second letter to the Corinthians, wrote these words. Now, you may know these words, you may have heard some of them, but as we dissect this passage a little bit, I think you'll get an understand, maybe a deeper understanding of what Paul was trying to communicate. Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." You've probably heard that before. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And listen to this. "And he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore ambassadors." We'll talk about that word in a moment. We are ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us, as God was speaking through us to the world. We are ambassadors to that level. "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." What in the world is Paul saying? Did you know? And sometimes we lose sight of this, and I do too. Sometimes we lose sight that we are agents of reconciliation. As we carry the message of the gospel in our hearts, it is incumbent upon us to share that message with the world. We are not to hold it to ourselves, to hide in our Christian bubble, and to pretend we don't have a responsibility to tell other people what we knew about Jesus. That's not the way it works. We are ambassadors. You know, I love the word ambassador. It's the definition of ambassador, if you were to look it up, is a resident representative. It is a resident, somebody who moves to another place to represent where they came from. We read about ambassadors in all over the world. Like, the United States has ambassadors in many countries around the world. They represent the interests of the United States in the country in which they are sent to. In the same way, as we are ambassadors of the Lord, we are to be God's representatives everywhere we go, carrying the ministry of reconciliation, carrying the truth of the gospel with us everywhere we go. I have a statement that I'm going to make, and then I'll explain. And when I first say it, you may say, "That's crazy." But then as I get into it, hopefully you begin to understand it. Even when a conversation isn't about the gospel, it's still about the gospel. What does that mean? Well, let me go back to Roman times and what the gospel really looked like and how it came about. When a new emperor came to power in the Roman Empire, that emperor would send out ambassadors throughout the empire to tell people of the good things the new emperor was going to do, to spread the word, to say that this new emperor is going to do this, that, and the other thing better than the old guy. That this new emperor is going to bring healing and hope and whatever they would say to the rest of the empire. That was what the gospel was in that sense. It was the news of what the new emperor was going to do throughout the empire. Now, for us, the gospel looks a little bit different, doesn't it? And aren't you glad that our gospel is based on a different message? The gospel that we hold in our hearts is not based on a new emperor that comes into power. It is based on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who came to this earth to live a perfect life, to die for our sins so that we may have life eternal. Isn't that good news? And this is what's so exciting about this. Paul implores upon us that we are the ambassadors of this message to the world, that God will reconcile the world to himself through you and me, through all the people who call on the name of Jesus. Just, this is so important. To be somebody who calls on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have a job to do to tell the rest of the world what you know about Jesus. Don't argue with me about it. It's what Paul wrote in the scriptures. That all of us have this ministry of reconciliation, that we're to share the good news of the gospel everywhere we go as a resident representative of the King of Kings. That's your job. That's my job. That's what the scriptures call us to. And I think as we talk about that, we better understand that even when a conversation isn't about the gospel, it's still about the gospel. Now, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean that every time you sit with somebody, whether a stranger or a dear friend, you share the four spiritual laws and try to get them to pray Jesus into their lives. People will shun you if you do that. It doesn't mean that every time you're in a conversation, you try to coerce and change the conversation. You hijack it to talk about Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. Have you ever heard that phrase or had the sentiment in the world, "I hate those born-againers"? What does that mean? I don't like people who constantly are trying to sell me something I'm not interested in buying. I don't want the gospel shoved down my throat, and I don't want somebody to hold up a sign in front of me that says, "Turn or burn." I don't want that either. But sometimes in our world, people think that that's what it means to be a minister of the gospel, but that's not at all what it means. If I were going to break it down, I would say it means about building trust with people you interact with, which takes time and patience. How do you build trust? One grace-filled conversation after another. Even when a conversation isn't about the gospel, it's still about the gospel. Every conversation you have is an opportunity to build trust or to destroy trust. And we'll talk about how to do this in a moment, but as you enter into a polarized world, just keep that in mind. Every conversation, every interaction is an opportunity to build trust with people so that in hopes that you can share the gospel, or to destroy trust and seal it that you will never have that opportunity. Every conversation isn't Excuse me, even when a conversation isn't about the gospel, it is still about the gospel. And we're going to turn to Colossians 4 if you have your Bible or Bible app or whatever you want, but it'll also be on the screen, Colossians 4 verses 2 through 7, because as we dissect these verses, they will give us guidance on how we should live this out. Paul wrote in Colossians, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open doors for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." Paul is writing this message, this letter, from prison in chains because he can't stop talking about Jesus. He realized the amazing grace that he has received, and he knows he needs to tell the world because he is a minister of reconciliation just as we are. "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders." We'll get back to that in a moment. "Make the most of every opportunity." We'll talk about that in a moment too. "Let your conversation..." Sometimes when you feel like it, be filled with grace. No. "Let your conversations always be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. How do we interact in this polarized world? Paul just gave us the blueprint of it here in Colossians. The first thing we are to do is pray. Now, you know, when I say pray, a lot of people sort of gloss over it, like, yeah, that's great. I don't know how to pray. I'd rather not. Our second value as a church is that we are a church of prayer. First is scripture and then prayer. We are a church who prays. What do we pray for? Well, in my times, I pray that God would open the doors for me to share my faith with those I come in contact with every day. That God would open up the eyes of those who maybe I've been building trust with over time through little conversations that I think are meaningless, but to them make them think that this pastor isn't a lunatic. You want to shut a conversation down real quick? Tell people you're a pastor. It takes extra grace and extra work and extra patience to build into a relationship so that people understand that I'm not a loony, but that I really care for them. And that the gospel I have sealed in my heart, I want them to have sealed in their heart also. Be praying for the people that God would put people in your path that you could share your faith with. Be watchful. Paul even says it, and pray for us too, that God may open doors for our message. Paul, you're sitting in prison. Who's going to hear your message? His answer would be, anybody I come in contact with has the potential to hear my message. Be praying that the Lord would open doors. Recently, I had the opportunity to be with a friend of mine. I'll call him a friend because I've spent some time with him. His name is Dennis Jackson. Dennis is the head of Global Partners, which is the missions arm of the Wesleyan Church. They're the ones who help us send missionaries to many places around the world. And Dennis was talking at a conference I was at, and he teaches and instructs missionaries how to engage in their culture. When you show up in a new place or you're building relationships, these are the things you need to do to have an influence in the place where you go. It's pretty clear, right? Do you know what the first thing Dennis said he instructs? He has questions that he teaches his missionaries. The first question is really profound. When he sends people out, the first question he teaches them to ask is, it'll blow your mind. What is your name? It's a great question. If you want to begin to build trust and relationship, hi, I'm Paul, what's your name? And get to know their name. So that's basic. That one's easier. The second question is, where do you live? Now, don't ask in a creepy stalker kind of way. But through conversation, try to figure out where they live. You know, are they in your town? Are they in a neighboring town? What is the case? Where do they live? And that can be a really wonderful conversation starter. Then the next question is, tell me about your family. Never ask somebody if they're married or if they have children, but say, tell me about your family, because that breaks down all the walls that exist around conversations, right? Tell me about your family. And then if you're going to continue in a conversation, and I know a lot of you are great conversationalists, but maybe this will still be helpful. The next question, what do you like to do, or how do you like to spend your time? You begin to hear their hobbies and their interests and their desires and maybe their plans for their life. But then the last question, and I don't recommend you ask this question every time you're with somebody. How can I best pray for you? How can I best pray for you? If you want to rock somebody's world, ask them that question. And best is important, because if you just say, how can I pray for you, they may give you a litany of 5 or 6 things. But if you say, how can I best pray for you, it will often be the thing that's closest to their heart that maybe they're struggling with in that very moment. How can I best pray for you? And then pause and pray for them at that very moment. Don't wait. Pray for them. Now you might be saying, Pastor, that's crazy. I'm not comfortable with doing that. And this is my advice to you as a friend, push yourself anyway. Maybe start with the people you live with, to start with your spouse or your children or somebody. How can I best pray for you today before they go to work or school or whatever the day may hold? Children, you want to blow, or students, you want to blow your parents away? Ask them that question. Seriously. Your mom or dad won't know what to do if you ask, how can I pray for you today, mom, dad? Start with people in your home and then go out of your home. Start to ask your friends, when's the last time you asked a good friend of yours, how can I best pray for you? And then maybe, just maybe, when you have that conversation with that random person in the grocery store and you go through some of these questions and they start to share some things, how would it be to that person if you said, you know, how can I best pray for you? One of my friends, he does this all the time, and it shouldn't shock me anymore, but he does it. When we go out to eat at a restaurant, he'll ask our server. First, he'll ask her name or his name and get to know some information. But when we're about to pray for our food, he'll ask our server, how can we pray for you? We're about to pray for our food. How can we pray for you today? Do you know we've never had anybody say, no, don't pray for me? Ever. They always say, give something, and we pray for them right on the spot, and we go about our meal. But as we take these steps, and as we follow Paul's example to pray, doors will open. And then Paul goes on to say, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Outsiders is not a negative term. Don't feel those who are in or out. What Paul is simply meaning in this phrase is those who don't know Jesus. Be wise in the ways you act towards those who don't yet know Jesus. Why? Because they don't believe the same things you do. And you can't expect them to believe and act and understand what you have known for years. You just can't do it. So as you engage with people in our polarized world, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. They are watching and listening and looking for any reason to write you off, especially if they know you're a Christian. So flip the script on them. Be wise. Ask good questions. Be interested. Be vulnerable. Share things about yourself that maybe they didn't expect. Paul then says, let your conversations be always full of grace. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you full of grace? Do you exude grace everywhere you go? Or even for a few minutes each day, do you exude grace to those who are around you? You know, for me, when I realize this is the source of my grace, and that sounds weird as I even say it, but this is what allows me to do this. When I recognize that Jesus laid down his life for me because I was a sinner, I was unworthy of his love, I have to extend that same love to those around me. I can't help it. When I realize what I've been saved from, I can't help but love people the way Jesus loved me. Do you understand? So always be full of grace. Let your conversations be full of grace. That's a really hard one. But as Paul was telling us how to deal with people and to share this gospel message that we carry in our hearts as we are his ambassadors and we have the ministry of reconciliation, always let your conversations be full of grace. You know, some great questions that could go along with that are simple. Find out about people's lives. Don't judge them when they share answers that you might not agree with. Build friendships with people who think differently than you. Those are precious friendships that will, in the end, enrich you in ways you never dreamt possible. But often in our polarized world, we say, no, I can only think and act like people who think and act like me. Stop it. Be willing to have your conversations be full of grace. And then let your conversations always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. When you bite into something that is well seasoned, you want more of it, don't you? I have a friend who smokes and makes the best ribs I can ever imagine. I don't like ordering ribs out because I know that Denny's ribs are better. I love going to his house. He makes all these different flavors. I don't know how he does it, but I love every second of it. He smokes them. They're to perfection. And I sit down and I eat way more than I should. Why? Because it tastes so good. It's seasoned so well. Let your conversations be seasoned with salt, that those you talk to want to continue the conversation with you because you are so interesting. You don't judge them. You love them and care for them. As soon as you take the mentality that you have to be right, you shut down the conversation. Comedian Dimitri Martin has this in one of his acts, and I think this is hilarious. He says in one of his acts, a lot of people don't like bumper stickers. He said, I don't mind bumper stickers. To me, a bumper sticker is a shortcut. It's a little sign that says, hey, let's never hang out. But I think sometimes our conversations have the same impact. We say something, we try to say or act in a certain way that really pushes people away, and we don't have conversations that are seasoned with salt. And when we talk in bumper stickers or platitudes, and we try to just use little phrases that maybe you picked up somewhere along the journey, when you speak in that way, it has the potential to push people away because they'll see you're phony and that you don't want to engage. Let your conversations always be full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I don't think you'll all be the smartest person in the room with your theological answers to people's deep questions about life. That takes a lot of study. But what I do think we can do is, when somebody asks you a question, when they've built trust, when you've built trust with them and they want to see and have deeper conversations with you, they may come to you and ask, what about this thing that's happening in our world? What do you think about that? And as you've built trust and you're able to have conversations, people will ask questions that will enable you to engage in ways that you wouldn't have otherwise. If you would have given them the bumper sticker answer the last time you were together, they might not ask the question. But as you walk gracefully and humbly, letting your conversations be seasoned by salt as they're full of grace, people will open up to you. And that's when you can begin to share about Jesus. We live in a polarized world. People tell us all the time that if you're over here, you can't have conversations with people who are over here. And I say that's a bunch of rubbish. I don't serve who's on this side or that side. I serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who, by the way, is more concerned about my heart than anything else in my life, who's more concerned about how I serve and follow him than he is my ideologies on worldly things. He's more concerned that I am a resident ambassador in this world, being a minister of reconciliation everywhere I go. That's what he's concerned about. Not if I'm right or wrong when I have these meaningless conversations. And as a church, we have to remember that that's our purpose, not to get caught in the weeds of everything that culture will tell us we need to be concerned about, but to keep our eyes and ears and hearts focused on what really matters. Because it doesn't matter if I sway people in my political ideas. Who cares? It matters how I sway them for eternity as I share about my Savior. That's what matters. So let your conversations be an avenue through which you can share your faith. Don't shut the door to somebody because you feel you need to be right. Who cares if you're right? If they're going to hell. I'm going to get myself in trouble, so I'll probably stop. How do I say this? Our job as a church here in the South Towns of Buffalo is to represent Jesus, to tell people the good news of the gospel, to welcome people here who think differently than we do, to welcome people here who might act and live differently than you think is acceptable. It doesn't matter what you think is acceptable. Our job is to be a hospital for people who are sick. Our doors are open and all are welcome so that they can hear the gospel message. Our polarized world would tell us we need to think this way or that way. Let's rise above that and understand that our goal isn't to persuade people in those areas, it's to tell them about Jesus. That's what we're here for. That's, if I was hired as your pastor, if you voted me in to persuade you in political directions, never go back to that church. As pastors, as leaders in this church, we're to point people to Jesus. That's our goal. That's who we are as a church. That's who we are. So our world is polarized. But don't fall into the trap. Don't be the one who gets swayed by the whatever you're watching, whatever media you're consuming. So let me ask you this. Do you accept this ministry of reconciliation? Do you understand what a high calling that is? That people who are far from God are depending on you to tell them about Jesus. They might not even know they're depending on you, but that's our job as ambassadors in this world, to have that ministry of reconciliation. Are you prayed up? Do you spend dedicated time praying for the world around you that the Lord would use you to be an ambassador wherever you go? Be praying in that way. Are you wise in the way you act towards outsiders? And don't get hung up on outsiders. Are you wise in the ways you interact with people who don't yet know your Jesus? Are you wise? Or do they look at you and run the other way? And are your conversations full of grace? Do people look at you and say, you know what, so-and-so, they're just full of grace. They're wonderful. I can't get enough of them. I want to have more conversations with them because of who they are and how they love and treat me. You want to have an impact in the world? Live in that way. So that's my challenge. We're going to talk about this for a few more weeks, but you see the foundation. We're about serving the King and not falling into the polarized trap of the world. Father, we thank you for this morning, this chance to be here in your presence to talk about things that actually really matter. Lord, help those of us who attend Revive and help those of us who attend churches across Western New York to be your ambassadors, to tell the good news to those who we come in contact with, not trying to be right all the time, but trying to build relationships so we can build trust with people who don't know you. Lord, help us to be full of grace. Have our conversations seasoned with salt so people want more of what we have to say. Lord, if we've built up walls in the past, Lord, help us to break those walls down so that we can re-engage with those individuals and share your love with them. God, we give you this. And this, like I said, this really matters. So Lord, open our eyes, ears, and hearts to how to do this, to the practical daily decisions we need to make to be your ambassadors in this world. We love you, and we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. You know, one of the many things I love about Jesus, he was God in flesh. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. But he did not decide to be a political leader. He was a spiritual leader. He did not come with a sword to try to overthrow the Roman Empire. He saw something much greater going on. It wasn't the oppression of Rome he was worried about. It was the oppression of sin in people's lives that he focused his energy on. And he could have toppled any Caesar that Rome ever had, but he chose to die on the cross, to be the son of suffering, to lay his life down for you and me and for all people. So as we sing this final song, I know some of you leave, but stay. Let's sing this song to our God, understanding that Jesus is the Son of Suffering and how he died for you and me. Why don't you stand as we sing this together?